I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans 14. Rapidly progressing towards the end of Romans. In the theory of evolution, Darwin posited something as he observed nature on the Galapagos Islands and in that area. And it's bubbled up and taken on a life of its own, but he taught that in nature, the strong survive. Right? I mean, and as we observe, that's pretty much true. Lions generally don't hunt or kill the healthiest wildebeest. They usually go after the infirmed or the very young or the very old who can't run as fast anymore. That's how lions hunt. All animals of prey hunt that way. Now, I'm told, and I don't know if it's true, but it's a good illustration, so I'm going to use it. I am told that when you have chickens, if one of them has an injury and shows a little weakness or blood, the others will peck it to death. Anybody have chickens and can verify whether or not that's true? I see a few heads nodding, but I don't know. It's true. Okay, very good, very good. I said, he said, I do, and he did. He still does. I didn't want to imply that he doesn't anymore. I didn't know. Oh, Lord, language. Anyway. On the playground, who is it that gets picked on? It's the weak kid. It's the little kid. And believe me, I know that's true. I had a lot of big friends, though. That's how I overcame that. Siblings. How many only children do we have in the audience? Only child. Do we have any only child in the audience? So everybody has a sibling somewhere, or has had a sibling, or is a... Oh, Jameson's an only child. But not for long, though, buddy. And I'm being prophetic here. The older sibling will pick on the younger sibling. It happens. It just happens until the younger sibling gets bigger, stronger, smarter, whatever, and can figure out a way to get the older one. And as we get older, it can get very, very sophisticated, this principle of the strongest surviving. In the Cold War, behind the Iron Curtain, communistic Russia and others, to this very day, communistic Korea, have a systematic program for weeding out the weak DNA. They will either put them in orphanages until they die, or they will systematically kill anyone born with a defect. In Russia, behind the Iron Curtain, the church, underground, weak, small, storefront house churches, said, don't kill those Down syndrome children. We'll take them. We'll care for them. And that's exactly what they did. Somehow they got them out of the government system and they cared for them. And then, through Ronald Reagan, when the Iron Curtain came down, and no matter what your politics are, I mean, it doesn't matter to me. God moved in the course of history to bring that wall down, to open up that which was previously sealed, and a certain amount of freedom came. And immediately, as the curtain came down, as the door opened, as that wall came down between East and West Berlin, the church flourished for a brief amount of time. Because the parents of those children could now come without fear of reprisal from the government to thank the people who cared for their children, who loved their children, and didn't let them die. When the government would have crushed them. Beloved, this passage we've begun in 14, and it'll last all the way through 15, is about the church and the strong and the weak. We started last week, and we unpacked a few things that are very important, and we'll need to do it again a little bit today with respect to this issue of the strong and the weak. But we do face it, not only in our church, the church, but in our society as well. And whereas I know this passage is addressing brothers and sisters in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to also care for the weak of our culture and our society when they are systematically being destroyed. What Russia did to those who were born with physical and mental defects is very similar to what Planned Parenthood does in our society. You go and look at their statistics, you go and look at their philosophies, you go and look at what they do, and you will, by and large, find who they are targeting. If you go and look at the founder, Google her. Margaret Sanger is her name. She has entered into eternity, I think it's in 1966. She knows the truth now. You go and look at the kind of person she was and the philosophy with which she lived her life and how she wanted to weed out weak DNA, African-American DNA. You go and take a look at the founder of Planned Parenthood and you'll see it. A little back from that rabbit trail. The church has the strong and the weak. And what we've been talking about here, and Paul has been addressing, and God has been addressing, is the struggle that the church has had and always has had with, after Christ, the things that are ethically implied by Scripture, behavioral conclusions that we elevate to the place of the gospel. So, for example, decades ago, Christians, real followers of Christ, didn't play cards. They didn't play dice games. And they definitely didn't dance. Real Christians didn't do that. Decades ago. Nobody believes that today. Oh, there's some murmuring out there. Well, today, not decades ago, but real Christians don't play the lottery, and they don't go to Manoman, and they don't... Maybe I should back off of this. I don't know. Those things, and they're good discussions to have. There are truths in Scripture that lead and guide us in our principles of living. And we do need to discuss those things. Years ago. Wow. Years ago. Did a sermon on alcohol and the prohibitions in Scripture and do we drink, don't we drink, and those kinds of things. And Scripture never says don't. It never says can't. It does say shouldn't, unwise, and a number of other things towards alcohol and what a mockery it is and why it's unwise. But we have to deal with the text the way it is. The strong and the weak elevate these things against one another in the body of Christ. And Paul, God is telling us in this scripture, it can't be that way. It is not the strong that survive in the body of Christ. It's the strong who care for the weak by not lording their strong convictions over the weak, by giving the grace of God. Because of God's gospel, the power of God unto salvation for them that believe, for which Paul is not ashamed, and we ought not to be ashamed. Because of that gospel, all things are clean. Now, do I really mean all things? Well, yes and no. Does Scripture really mean all things are clean? Yes and no. And this is where we dip back into last week and where it opens up for us in our Scripture, where it says, therefore, we should not judge one another any longer, but rather determine to do this. When Scripture declares something as sinful, it will never declare that it's clean. Sin is not clean. Jesus Christ purifies the sinner and cleanses us from all sin. But sin is not clean. And you and I do not accept, do not tolerate sin in our lives or in the lives of others, in the way this passage is telling us to accept brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's not talking about the adulterer or the murderer or the prideful or the lustful or the greedy. It's talking about food and drink, things that the gospel, that the Scripture never elevates to sinful, so to speak. Because of God's gospel, the power of God for salvation, all things are clean. Sin is not clean. God never tells us to tolerate it. The background on clean and unclean, very quickly. The Old Testament law is where these pictures come from. Leviticus 11 through 15 has a beautiful list of what makes us clean. And the point of those things, the leper, the issue of blood, male and female, any bodily fluid coming out of you makes you unclean. And there were certain rituals and rites that you had to do to be purified so that you could enter into the presence of God. And so those things were declared as unclean that made us defiled as humans, unclean, detestable in the Old Testament. However, with the advent of Christ, we relate to the Lord in a different way, Almighty God. It is no longer those things that make us unclean. We are rather in Christ, free and clean and acceptable. Hebrews chapter 9 unpacks that beautifully. In the Old Testament, the purity laws and the food laws, don't eat pork. If you touch a woman with her issue during her month, you're unclean, you can't go to church. Those food and purity laws were designed as a picture of the holiness that it required to enter God's presence, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple. Now, however, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised, Christ, has arrived. And God, rather, dwells in his people and the church. And so God's gospel has made those things which were unclean, clean. But we're not all there. We're at different stages in our development and in our understanding of the gospel and the cleanness of all things. Not sin. And so we need to walk well. We need to live our lives in such a way that we don't place stumbling blocks. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Because we'll all give an account to God for our actions, our ethics, the things that we behave in. We're not to place a stumbling block in the path of our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. If for you, you can eat pork, by all means, eat pork. Because nothing is unclean in Christ. But if a brother thinks it is unclean and you put that stumbling block before him, you're the one in the wrong. Don't do that. Don't destroy him. The weak, if he thinks something is unclean, to him it is. That doesn't mean it actually is. If your pastor thinks that going to Manoamin and participating in the activities in Manoamin is a sin, don't tell him you went to Manoamin and thumb your nose at his face. Don't do that. He's the weaker brother, and you just place a stumbling block in front of him. Don't do that. Now, you and I can dialogue about gambling and the casino and all the other ramifications of that, those kinds of things. But that's what's going on here. If I think it's unclean, if you think it's unclean, to you it is. That doesn't mean it actually is. Knowledge of Christ and the gospel and Christian liberty, our freedom in Christ, should not and must not lead to the destructions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Nobody has the authority, and this was last week, except Jesus Christ to judge those things and say, demanding our freedom in things causes a weaker brother and sister to speak ill of Christ. They don't understand fully who he is and the freedom they have in Christ. And so they don't speak well of him. And when we put that in front of them as the stronger brother, because we have the liberty to do it, they speak ill of Christ. They blaspheme. They speak evil of him. And we who are strong should not be doing that. That is not walking well. Part of walking well, beloved, is knowing and experience the gospel in the here and now. Not just for salvation in heaven, but how we live our lives. Those purity laws, those food laws, when Christ came, did not get abolished. They were fulfilled in Christ because he did them perfectly. How do they function for you and I today? They function not at the level of holiness and righteousness towards God and acceptability, but rather in ethics, how it is that we should live our lives. Who is it that can approach God on his holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, because that's what Christ has done. So if you are a stronger brother with some biblical conviction, the recommendation of Scripture here is to manage your liberty well. And if you can eat pork, don't. If you're in the company of a brother or sister who can't. The stronger one is the one to rein it in, to surrender their liberty and say, for your sake, I won't participate. Weaker brothers and sisters, and this is what we had dialogues about this week when we talked about this, the people that, what if the weak think they're the strong ones, and vice versa? Yeah, that's a good question. If you're a weaker brother, and you see a brother doing something that you think is sin, and you find out that you're blaspheming against Christ and speaking ill of him, and those kinds of things, arrested development isn't allowed. You and I don't get to stay weak. You know, boys and girls, I'm sure that you would love to stay at home and live with your mom and dad all your lives and never get a job so mom can wash your socks and underwear and cook the food and dad can and just take care of you. And sorry, your development doesn't stop. You continue to grow, and mom and dad's job is to make sure that you're a productive member of society, so you really don't need them when you walk out that door. Not this door, that door. Mom and dad, you cannot be responsible for their arrested development either. If you're weak in an area, you got to grow. You got to walk well. If you find yourself in a different place with different believers believing different things about these non-declared sins of Scripture, You better wrestle with it. So, for example, worship style. I mentioned last week a number of denominations that we come from. Our congregation has a plethora of different backgrounds. All kinds. Very different worship styles. Did anybody... There's somebody in here in shorts today. Oh my word. Did you know in some churches it's a prerequisite to dress like me? Or you? I remember going to this Bible camp. I love it. It's a great camp. Knew a lot of the people there. And I was a little younger, had a lot more hair at the time. Had a lot more hair. I still dress in my regular clothes, you know, during the week. This is really the only time I wear my uniform. But my hair was really long. And it was a Baptist Bible camp. And this guy preached the message on salvation. And the whole time, and I'm not lying to you, and my wife can verify this because she was sitting right next, the guy was staring at me. Because I was the only one, well, besides my wife, in the whole audience that didn't have white hair and who had long hair. He had a certain standard. Okay, fine. You have to dress a certain way for it to be worship. You have to have music a certain way to have it be worship. Did you know that there are churches that require a certain decoration in their sanctuary or it's not worship? And that's not new. That's as old as the Reformation, even older. Early on, churches that started to grow up had their candles and their pictures and their statuary and all those kinds of things. And people came along and found out and figured out that pictures and statues were being worshipped. They weren't helping worship, they were actually being worshipped. And so there was a whole movement against pictures and statues and candelabras and all those kinds of things that pulled people away from God and into idol worship. Now, that's scriptural. Have you ever noticed? We don't have pictures of Jesus here. Generally speaking, you might find one or two in the Sunday school rooms, but we don't have them. Is this really a church without stained glass windows? I just don't know. It doesn't look like a pig barn, that's for sure. In the church, this has been an issue, and we need to walk well, beloved, in our freedom and in our liberty, strong and weak. But we also, because of those things, is having a picture of Christ in the church a sin? If it's idol worship, you bet it is. If it's just a picture of Jesus, nope, not a sin. Some people like to have pictures of Jesus. My parents like to give me pictures of Jesus. Do you know where I put them? In a box. I put them in a box. I don't need pictures of Jesus. I don't like pictures of Jesus. That's not why we don't have pictures of Jesus here. If you put a picture of Jesus up, I will be taking it down, just so you know. No. Beloved, we need to frame this theologically, doctrinally. And verses 17 and 18 show us that. In Paul's discussion and in the scripture here about God's gospel making all things clean, He says, don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. I know and am convinced that in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself. But if you think it is, it is. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. If you know, and you're the stronger brother, and you know that it's not sinful, but you're making your brother stumble, and he is calling it sinful, you have the problem. He doesn't. He's got to grow up, but you're the one with the problem. Something that's good for you because of your behavior towards your weaker brother is making him speak of it evilly, and that's not appropriate. And framing it doctrinally is verses 17, 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's not about the pigs and the offering and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. You see, if you're the stronger brother and you do accept the weaker brother and you withhold your participation in certain things until they grow, they will speak well of you. That's acceptable to God, and it is approved by them because you're demonstrating grace to them. The nature of God's kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy. And so living in and with and by the truth makes us acceptable to God. Remember the Old Testament discussion we had about what makes us acceptable? It's not that way anymore. And as it relates to verse 16, your brothers and sisters in Christ will not blaspheme Christ because of your liberty. Beloved, theology trumps biology every time. What do I mean by that? If you and I have a superior love for Christ in our lives, the desires of our flesh, the greed, the sin, will not reign. But how do we gain that superior love for Christ so that we don't put a stumbling block or an obstacle in front of our weaker brothers and sisters? We need to be in the Word. We need to understand what the truth is and know it from the inside and from the outside. Not only are we to be in the Word is to be in us. And that's why we don't tolerate sin. That's why we preach against societal sin when it shows up. When we abort babies by the thousands every day, we say no. When our state says it's okay for genders to marry each other, same genders, we say no. Scripture says no. We don't tolerate those things. We don't accept those things. If there was an adulterer in our congregation who was openly cohabitating outside of marriage with another, we say no. That's a sin. You need to repent of that. But if I come to your house and I open your fridge and there's a little bud there, you just got to grow up. Oh, wait a minute, did I? Oh. I should not judge you. Nobody should judge you for those things that God has not declared in that way. So I see you going to bingo. You got to grow up. Theology trumps biology every time. Here's something you can write down, and we're getting ready to close. Truth is hate for those who hate the truth. I stole that. I really don't have original thoughts in my head. Truth is hate for those who hate the truth. Beloved, they killed Jesus for the truth. They killed him because he told them the truth. But death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. That is the power of the gospel unto salvation. Do not fear what man can do to you. So, we need to walk well. We need to frame it theologically. But we also need to pursue each other well. Verses 19 through 23. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. 1 Corinthians 10 through 15 have a lot to say about building one another up, especially chapter 10. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't set your brother or sister in Christ back for the sake of your liberty. First Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. That which is not of faith in Christ is sin. If we cause our brother and sister, if our actions will cause our brother and sisters to stumble, don't. Don't do it. Restrain yourself. But in your relationship with the Lord, if you have a clear conscience about your conduct, of whether or not it's okay to go to Manoman, or whether or not it's okay to have a bud, or whether or not it's okay, Good. Good. But if there's doubt, it's not just bad, beloved. It's condemnation. If you don't know whether you should be doing that or not, if you don't have a firmly found conviction in your freedom to do those things, don't. Work on the theology and the doctrine first so that you're standing on the firm foundation. That was part of the growing up part. Because, beloved, read that last verse with me. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith in the gospel. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Most of this message and most of our time has been on trying to say that eating meat and conducting yourself in those ways that God doesn't declare in Scripture as sinful is how we need to relate to one another. But right there, it says to us that if we really don't have a firm conviction of faith in Christ about those things, it becomes sin to us. Not because of it actually is, but because we're not doing it by faith in God. And if the stronger brother lives according to the Scripture, and if the weaker brother lives according to the Scripture, we will have peace. We will have unity. And there will be joy and righteousness and grace overflowing. So that when the wall comes down, people will know we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for today. We pray that the truth of your word would sink deeply into our hearts and transform our very lives so that you will be glorified. Lord, this is tough stuff. It's tough to adjust and even to admit, I might be weak about that. I might need to grow. Or I might be strong about that, but I have to withhold. Help us to know that your kingdom is not in eating or drinking, but in loving one another, caring for one another, and magnifying Jesus Christ, so that all the world will know. In his name we pray. Amen.